Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Greetings from our little flock in Wisconsin. Someone's questioning how long it's been since we've been here, and my only reply is two. That's too long. It's been a while. But it's good to be with you. It's good to see you're still fervent in spirit praising the Lord. And that's brings great joy to our hearts when we can worship with the saints wherever they may be. And it's wonderful to be among you again. I would like to share a meditation this morning on Luke chapter 2, second chapter in Luke. Those of you familiar with your scriptures know that this is the birth of Jesus Christ, what the world celebrates as Christmas. Christmas, what does Christmas mean to you? Shall we keep Christ in Christmas? Was he ever in Christmas to begin with? Well, we know that at this time of year, the world is cluttered and confused with all sorts of pagan worship and personal indulgences, and oftentimes it can obscure the beautiful and clear reality of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I would like to, as much as lies within me, open up back to the scriptures the beautiful and clear reality of the incarnate birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, amidst the worldly celebration, the man-centered indulgences, the materialism and the partying and the socializing around us, we can lose sight of it. The lights get too bright, and you can't see the light. It becomes complicated, but this scripture here is not complicated. It's simple. It's beautiful. It's an entirety. As you know, this day of December 25th, which is tomorrow, is not really the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were not shepherds abiding in the fields on December 25th. They weren't there. That was an arbitrary date put forth back in the 3rd century in the Roman Empire. And it was a time when Constantine was the bishop at the church at Jerusalem. And he sent a letter to the bishop at Rome and said, "Can you tell me when the birth of Jesus Christ was?" And the bishop at Rome pulled a number. It was an arbitrary number, although it wasn't for an arbitrary purpose. And he said it was December 25th. Now, the bishop didn't know the date, as no one really knows, and they even don't even know what year he was born, let alone the day. And our calendar is actually off from 4 to 6 years, somewhere in there, as to when at zero, which was they set the birth of Christ at zero. Anything before zero was B.C. or before Christ. Anything following zero was A.D. or Anno Domini. That is the year, anno, annual, the year of our Lord. And so Christ is the center of our timeline, the great divide, and he belongs that spot, but the actual date was not set very clear. But he put this date on there for a purpose. And I think the bishop was, as I understand it, he was concerned about the pagan festivities that were about them at every time at this time of December 25th. It had long been established as a pagan festival. There was lots of bogus pagan revelries about them, a lot of drinking, a lot of partying. And he said, you know, it would be a whole lot better if this entire empire would focus upon God incarnate, God coming to earth, and get away from this pagan awful revelry that's about us. And he said, let's set the birth of Christ there and let people gaze upon the birth instead of upon their tradition. Well, as you might know, their houses, they were adorned the same. They had long been bringing pine boughs into their houses and lighting them up with candles. That was continuous. They had long been feasting. They had long been giving gifts to one another. That was nothing new. And when the day arrived that this is now the birth of Jesus Christ, you know they did not miss one beat. The revelry just kept right on going. Didn't change a bit. But the church looked at this and says, this is not the birth of our Lord. And they did not like it initially. But what happened was eventually they accepted it. And in time, by the end of the century, they had fully accepted it. Christmas was a part of their Christian worship service, and lo and behold, they had a hybrid on their hand. A hybrid is a mixture, and a mixture of that which is godly in Christ Jesus, and a mixture of that which is totally pagan. And it was all stirred up in the pot together, and it served out and said, here you are. Merry Christmas to you. Well, the December festivals went on. In Rome, the festival was Saturnalia, and it was a worship of Saturn. Saturn was the god of agriculture, and it was a time when they were glad for their harvest, and they feasted and they praised their god Saturn for a good harvest. It was on December 25th, and they would give gifts. They had candles and evergreen boughs. The Norsemen in the barbaric lands of the Norse, they called it Yule, or you probably heard of Yuletide carols. That was from the North, and all people in the North tend to be drinkers, and they were no different, and they celebrated the Yule with their ale and the many things that they did. In Persia, the fires were kindled to their god of light, which was Mithra, the god of light. And there was less light, obviously, in December. December beholds the shortest day of the year, and they were praying for light. Let's entreat the god of light that this spring may return and we may have these longer days again. The Druids in England did the same thing. They were polytheistic, and they had living sacrifices to their many gods, and one in which the priest would be clad in white robes. He would march to the sacred oak tree. He would climb the tree, get out a golden sickle, cut down a bough of, guess what? Mistletoe. And that would fall to the ground, it wouldn't fall to the ground, that would defile it, but they'd fall onto their blankets, and they would carry this blanket full of mistletoe, sacrifice two white oxen, and share a piece of mistletoe, and everyone was to put these in their houses above their door. And if any of their enemies were to ever walk in through this door, they were supposed to embrace their enemy under the mistletoe. Good thinking, right? Well, you know what happens to mistletoe today. Lo and behold, St. Francis was the one that popularized the all-popular nativity scene. And he was the one that brought forth this emblem, the drama of the crib, or the creche, as they called it in those days, the manger scene. There's no stable at all mentioned in the Bible. If you can find it for me, I'd love to see it. But there's no stable in there. But it was St. Francis. He meant well, I'm sure. Let's bring this scene to life. And here we hold the babe in the manger, and you find Mary and Joseph and the ox and the sheep and everything, and a little shanty over top of them. And it's a lovely, heart-wrenching scene. But that was popularized by St. Francis. 300 years later, we find Martin Luther bringing, lo and behold, the beautiful Christmas tree right into his home, right into the churches. Let's put some candles on it that will represent the beautiful starry night that overstood the stable. And we have now Christmas trees among us. In Holland, the favorite saint was St. Nicholas, and you probably heard the story of Sinterklaas, as they called him in the Dutch. The white-bearded bishop in Asia Minor would ride around and lay gifts on people's porches, and if the child was naughty, he would lay a switch for the parents to straighten them out, and behold, the tradition stretches from there. And see, Lord help us. Christmas caroling, surely this Christian started that. No, I'm sorry, they did not. The Christmas caroling was begun in the 14th century by jesters and musicians who traveled the streets, marching up and down, singing their little songs, putting on their little skits, and mummers, they were called mime, pantomime, perhaps you know it. Sorry, we didn't start Christmas caroling either. It was done by the mummers, as they called them. There's still a mummers parade in Philadelphia. You happen to spend the next week in Philadelphia, you can go and join the mummers parade, which has nothing to do with Christ at all. Never did, but we, behold, have picked up on that. Christmas cards, sorry, we didn't start those either. That was a businessman, an artist, whose business was a little slow, and he said, let's start drawing some pictures here, and the first scenes were of drinking scenes, sorry, and he got in touch with the print shop, and he started printing these things, and people started giving them out to their friends and merrymaking. Well, the Christians got a hold of that and says, well, let's make Christmas cards instead of what they're, and we've certainly have done a little better than that, but, lo and behold, the old bishop had pretty good heart, I would say, perhaps, but what happened? is just an awful mixture in this season. And so we get back here to the birth of Jesus Christ. Should we regard Christmas? Let each one be persuaded. I'm not here to tell you yes or no. You be persuaded in your own heart. Shall we preach the birth of Christ? The answer is resounding yes. We must preach the birth of Christ in its beauty and in its simplicity. And here we are in Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was not his real name, by the way. Caesar is a word like king or president. You'd say president. Caesar was who he was. Augustus was not his name. Augustus was August or revered one. He was actually a grandson of Julius Caesar, those of you who would know your history well enough. So it went out through Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It was not a new thing. They were taxed every 14 years, and it happened to wind up on this time, and a very importune time, supposedly, for Joseph and Mary. But it wasn't importune for God, was it? It was opportune for God. It was not importunity for him. This is an opportunity for God, and God had planned this birth. He put that child in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit on a purpose, perfect timing. Lo and behold, taxing time. Next time you get taxed, give thanks to God. He might be using that for his honor and glory. All went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up unto Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Well, we have three things here that I would like to do that. I'm a favor of three-point sermons, and I've got one here for you this morning. There's three things, good tidings of great joy. What is the good news that is proclaimed here? What is this great news? What is this great divide that divides this side from that side? A Savior. A sign and a song. We'll take a look at the Savior first. A Savior. Now, if one of you happened to walk up the front here with pulling an oxygen cart behind you, and a little mask that says, Here, put this on, I want to save your life, I would look at him kind of strange and say, No thanks, I'm fine. I don't need an oxygen mask, but I want to save your life. I'm sorry, I don't need my life saved. I believe that might save your life. My father-in-law was one for 6 months, and he finally gave up, took his last breath a few weeks ago. But it's not good news. if I'm not needing of that salvation? This is good news to those who need a Savior. This is good news for those who want a Savior. Those who have no interest, this is not good news at all. They would shake their heads and say, saved from what? I'm just doing fine, thank you. Go find someone who needs it. To be recipient of a Savior means you have a need, and you have a dreadful need. A need to be rescued. Rescued from what? A threatening condition. Something is threatening you. Something is standing at your door. There is a diabolical monster coming behind you and pursuing you. And when you find a Savior, hallelujah, you are glad for that. It is the best news that you could ever have. Freedom from that which is behind you. What is that thing that lurks at your door? That shadow of death that hangs over every person that walks the face of this earth? It's sin, beloved. Sin. Encroaching at our door, desiring to have us, tearing apart marriages, turning fathers into frustrated beasts and reducing them to the potsherds of this earth. It is sin that we need rescued from. It's good news when that peace of God can overcome our frustrations like we heard this morning. That's truly good news. It's to those who want. We are free from what? The condemnation of sin. The sin that destroys us. Christ is being the deity of God is the only one. If that child were not born of the Holy Spirit, that child would have no ability to make us free from our sin. He'd be just another prophet, pounding forth the gospel, saying, you need to stop doing that. You're going to die and go to hell. You know, we know that. Those of us who are caught in our sin are going to die and go to hell. We need something more than just condemnation. We need a freedom from that condemnation. We need a washing from that condemnation. And Joseph come along, and the angel spoke to him and said, do not be afraid, Joseph. That which is conceived in her, it's of the Holy Ghost. It was not her sin that caused that child to be put there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. This child came not into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned by their sin already. Good news. If this child just were to come into this world to condemn you all the more, it would not be good news at all. This is God made flesh. He came and dwelt among you so that you might be free from your condemnation. You might be genuinely saved. You might be a new creature and experience that hope of life eternal and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. But freedom from condemnation is not the only thing that salvation entitles. It is wrapped up. If I were drowning out in the ocean, and I was saying, help, save me, and you tossed me a life preserver, and I hung on to that, I would say, thank you. And you'd say, thank you, and walk away. I would say, wait, I don't thank you after all. You can't leave me overpowered by these waves. You don't leave me out. Yes, you freed me from sinking, but you didn't free me yet. There are people who get this life preserver and wrap it around them and say, I'm saved, I'm so glad I'm saved. But that's not it. That's not all of it. That's a great part of it. But we need something more. We need to be free from these billows which are rolling over top of us. Don't leave us out in this ocean of sin. We are free also from the power of sin. It's time for us to get out of sin and to leave that sin far behind. Christ is deity. Christ is dominion. And he frees us from the power of sin that is defeating. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Little children, let no man deceive you. Don't be deceived. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. You're still floundering out there in that ocean with the waves of sin rolling over your head, and you're going up, and then you're coming back up, but you're not free yet. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose, the babe was sent to the manger that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy. He's going to get you out of this mess. You must follow him out of this besetting sin that gets you, these debilitating habits, these passions of lust which overpower you. You don't have to stay there. Good news. It's good news. You got more than just an inner tube. This thing's coming ashore, and you're going to be rooted and grounded and settled in this babe, in this Christ in the manger. This anger that burns within you, this lust that burns within you, these drives that destroy your life and your marriage and the lives of those around about you, there is victory in Christ. Freedom from the power of sin. And not only freedom from the power of sin. As soon as you come, and now you're all landed on the solid ground, you say, praise the Lord, I am saved. Very good. Now, if you live there the rest of your life, what will you be? A beach bum. Isn't that right? You'll be nothing more than a beach bum. And that's not salvation. You got saved to be what? No. You were saved for more than that. You were saved to be delivered into the creature that God wants you to be. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Does that sound like a beach bum to you? No. We are called to be made into the likeness of his image. And that means transformed by his power. Christ is deity, he is dominion, and he is deliverance over your frustrations. The thief comes not but to kill and to steal, but Christ has come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. If you're living a mediocre life, Christ is good news for you. He's good news. You don't have to stay there. Well, we change our attitudes. Our lives began to transform. And God begins to live in us. We fight in war against these attitudes, don't we? The disciples were walking along and they got treated wrongly by the Samaritans. They said, Jesus, should we call down fire? Destroy those bad people? Those people that are worshiping pagan gods, those hybrid Samaritans, they're hybrids, all right. They took the world and the Jewish religion and blended them together. Should we call down fire on these dogs? What did Jesus say? I didn't come to do that. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. A Savior is born. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing, haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the Savior, the Son of Mary. Well, they were given a Savior, and that's good news. But they were also given a sign. Verse 11 says, this, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign in verse 12. A sign. What sign would you like? Now, if you were reading the scripture, you and I were reading the scripture, we'd say, I don't know what greater sign there can be than a million angels descending out of heaven, coming over the skies above us, and singing me a song. Now, is there any greater sign that you could ever ask for than that? That's a sign and a half. No, that's not the sign. The fact that you went and heard a heavenly choir is not the sign at all. Those angels came and said, I'm going to give you a sign. Well, I thought we just got one. No, you didn't get the sign. You got a wonderful concert. And I hope you enjoyed it. But the sign lies elsewhere. This shall be the sign. You shall find the babe. A baby is a sign. All right, here's a baby. Babies are beautiful, aren't they? They're special. And if these shepherds want to go and search for a baby, where are they going to start? You gotta start knocking on doors. Let me see your child. The baby, the fact that he was a baby was a tremendous sign of God, but it's not going to help them in the search for it. The fact that this babe is wrapped in swaddling clothes is not going to help them, because every mother wrapped her baby in swaddling clothes. You can't just walk around looking for a baby in swaddling clothes. That's not going to help you. This baby was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Can you want to walk around knocking on the doors and say, can you tell me how your baby was conceived? It's not going to work. There needs to be a sign. And the shepherds needed to receive the sign and to look for the sign. And they're going to have to go to the sign. This child is not born of man. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like a good mother would and should and does. But the real sign that they're going to find this baby is the fact that this child is lying in a feed trough. There's no other child laying in a feed trough. Well, that was a new one. Babies are normal. Swaddling clothes is normal, but feed troughs, babies in feed troughs are not normal. The shepherds knew where Bethlehem was. They knew the scriptures in Micah that says, thou Bethlehem, is going to be the place where a governor shall be born. They knew that. They did not know this baby was going to be in a feed trough, but they knew where the feed troughs were. They were shepherds. And every time they came to Bethlehem, they took their animals to the feed trough. Now, we think that Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem looking for a Holiday Inn and came into the foyer and said, I'd like a room. And they said, sorry, we're full. And they had to walk back. I don't think Bethlehem was a small town. Your small towns don't have big-time hotels. The hotels or the inns at those days were little shanties, as I understand them. And it was just there, first come, first serve, and they were all full. There's no innkeeper in the Bible that I found either, by the way. We've condemned this man, whoever he is, but there is no one. These inns were full. There was no room. And when they brought, these people that brought their animals, all brought their animals to a certain spot. And that's a spot designated outside the city, right off to the side there. You keep the animals out there, the dung out there, the smells out there, and we'll dwell in the cleanliness and the warmth of a town. And that's where Joseph and Mary headed. The shepherds went not to the inn to look for this child. They went to the out to look for this child. They had to go outside the camp to find the Christ. And that's where I'd like to pick up the title of this message, Outside the In Crowd. Christ is outside the in crowd. If you want to find him, that's where you're going to have to go to. You go run with the in crowd, I guarantee you will never find your Lord and Savior there. You will not find deliverance from sin there. The waves will continue to roll over your head there. Wherefore, it says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. This is in Hebrews 13, verse 12 and 13. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He suffered without. He was born outside the gate, and he lived outside the gate, and he died outside the camp. And we think that we're going to live in the in crowd, enjoy the in crowd, chum with the in crowd, and then have Jesus too? That sounds like a hybrid Christ to me. It sounds like a mixture that is not in the Word. It's in our traditions. It's in the traditions we've learned at Christmas time. It's not our Lord. And the writer in Hebrews says, I got an idea. Let's go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's go unto him. Don't expect him to come to you. You go to him outside the camp and bear his reproach. What did the shepherds say? Same thing. Let's go unto him outside the camp and bear his reproach. If anyone would have ventured outside the inn and looked upon the scene out there, they wouldn't have said, well, isn't that nice? Isn't that neat? Would they have given a thumbs up? They said, that is despicable. Joseph and Mary were not proud. People put these manger scenes out on their front yard and in their front windows and whatever. I'm not here to step on anyone's toes. But those are little soft, emotional things that say, oh, these are sweet. And the original was nothing of that nature. Nothing at all. They were ashamed to be there. They were saddened that they couldn't provide anything better for the Lord. But God didn't miss a beat. He wanted his child born outside the in crowd for a lesson for you and I to go unto him without the camp and bear his reproach. Like the shepherds, let us now go and see. And everyone whose heart beats loyal to the scene must go forth and see. You're going to have to go out and see this child. Like Thomas, when Jesus went back to Jerusalem, he says, let's go with him, we can die with him. Let's go. He's loyal. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffered adversity as being with yourselves in the body, and those that are in the manger as in the manger with them. He's more than just a public relic displayed in the front yard and in the windowsills, lighted up on a special occasion. He was outside of popular reception. He was outside of popular reception. Who hath believed a report, says Isaiah, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who believed this thing? Did Mary's mother believe it when her mom said, Mary, are you pregnant? Yes, I am. Oh, when were you with Joseph? I didn't realize I wasn't with Joseph. An angel visited me, Mom. Oh, we've got another problem on our hands. Who has believed it? Who can believe it? I'm not saying I would believe it either. But I must. I must believe it. He shall grow up as a tender plant in Isaiah 53. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There is no emotional pull that draws us to the manger scene in awe. We didn't bring our little drum to beat on our drum because to bring our gift to him. No, we did not. Those that go there go slowly and willingly and under command with their hearts saying, Lord, I give myself because you gave yourself to me. There's no beauty. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Does not sound like the child that they're worshiping today. The child whose presents are under the tree. I don't think it sounds the same at all. He was outside of popular reception. He was outside of popular understanding. They didn't understand. This isn't what the scripture says, they said. This is not biblical. We heard that Christ abides forever, they said in John 12, 34. How sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus says, though he has done so many miracles before him, yet they believe not upon him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And there it is again, Isaiah 53, right in the New Testament. Lord, who hath believed a report? Who will go outside the camp? Who will accept this Christ child? Who will walk outside of popular understanding? And number three, he was outside of popular behavior. He didn't follow and do what they did. God has called his people out. Out. As Stephen gave his last sermon outside of Jerusalem, outside the camp, this was his message. He said, God told Abram, he said, get thee out of thy country, out from among thy kindred, and come to the land which I shall show thee. Acts 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with them to be sold Joseph into Egypt. Out of his family, out of his comforts, out of the in crowd, and into the dark unknown. Moses was born, was exceeding fair, but he was cast out. I didn't make those words up. This is Stephen's sermon. Outside the in crowd. He was cast out of his parents' house, and Pharaoh's daughter took him up. He never fit there. And so he went back to his people, and he thought they would receive him back into the in crowd, and they did what? Shoved him out. He supposed his brethren would understand, but they did not, and he fled to Midian. This Moses, whom they refused, in Acts chapter 7, verse 35, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. The same Christ who was cast out, who was outside the in crowd, is also the one brought to be a savior and a ruler. And then Stephen turned his narrations and said, you scribes, you Pharisees, you religious folk, you're stiff-necked. You all want to be on the in crowd. You all love to have people love you. You love the comforts and the warmth of your family, your friends, and your fraternity that you have. Everything familiar, you always gravitate to that. And you always cast out that which is godly. Jesus told his disciples, said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. This is Matthew 10, verse 22. The disciple is not above his master, nor the Lord above his, the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And they stoned Stephen outside the camp. They thought it strange. Just like they think it strange of you when you run not the same excess of riot. Or maybe they don't think it strange. Maybe you don't run to the same excess of riot. Maybe you do run to the same excess of riot, and they think you're just a grand old soul. Christ did not. They thought it strange, and they ought to think it strange of us. The in crowd is the popular opinion. They want the Messiah, but they don't want his manger. They want the Messiah, but have nothing to do with his manger. And Paul told the Corinthians, he said, what fellowship? I got five questions for you. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Someone. None. You got the first one right. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath believer with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. How can we live in the in crowd and call ourselves the saved, the delivered, the ransomed, and the redeemed? We can't. We cannot. You decide how many pagan practices you will embrace. You decide. You decide how you're going to dress. You decide. How much of this can I take on? How much of their dress? How will you adorn your house? You decide. Like them? How will you adorn your body? How will you carry yourself? Your hair? Your clothes? Your pursuit of life? What will you do with your money? What music will you listen to? Do you listen to their music? A hybrid of it? It gets us, doesn't it? Because there's no clear line saying this is good, this is bad. It's just all smeared together. And how are we supposed to decide? If it's got a little beat in it, is it? Oh. You have to decide. But how much do you want of the in music? How much will you march to their drum? How much will you smile into their cameras? Oh, it looks so nice when all these families all tuck their faces in as close as they possibly can and smile. Aren't we a happy family? And they send out these cards and show everybody how happy they are. I'm glad they're happy. Well, we got one this year, and the mom was all wrapped up in garland, and the children were having a great time, and there's just a wonderful, happy family. There's something missing. If you look closer, you can see the tracks of their tears. The family's going through a bitter divorce. My relation. It gets pretty close to home. Ye are the temple of the living God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Is this the message of the manger or what? It's the message of the manger. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Why lies he here in such mean estate? Why is he lying here in this manger in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians, fear. For sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail the word made flesh. The babe, the son of Mary. All right, preacher. I accept Christ as my Savior, and I accept the sign of the cross. I'll just take it. I'll lay down all this worldly. I'll go through life, and I'll have a drab existence. I'll lay down my fun. I won't pursue that. I know it's wrong. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be a Christian. Well, it's time you get one more thing. One more thing, brother. You need a song. You need a song. A Savior, a sign, and a song. And it's not just any old song. It is a new song. It's a new song. The shepherds heard it. Revelation 14, verse 3 describes it this way. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. A new song. What do you mean I can't learn that song? I can sing. I know the notes. Just give me the notes. Give me the words. I'll sing the song. No, you won't. Not this song. You won't learn it by having the words and the notes. I don't care how good of a singer you are. This one is going to have to be sung in your heart. It's in your heart. God bless all of you who have great vocals. I love vocal music too. But this one's going to have to be sung more in the heart than in your voice. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is the new song. Glory to God. In everything, give thanks. That's a heart thing. You can say praise God all you want. You can say thank you, Jesus, all you want. But unless you're thankful in here, those words don't mean a thing, do they? In everything, give thanks. Garage door, thank you, God. I know you're in this. I didn't say you had to like it, by the way. You don't have to like it. I mean, Jesus said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't think that he said, I'm just going to have a great time here. It's not so. But I'm going to give thanks for everything. Glory to God in the highest. The Roman taxes for a Jew? This is our land. The Romans are here. They're not even supposed to be here. God gave this to our father Abraham, and the Romans are here, and they're making us pay taxes on it? You've got to be kidding me. Can you thank God for that? We can thank God that Joseph and Mary had to pay some taxes. But come April 15th, are you thankful that you do? I hope you can. God is in it. It was a rough ride, wasn't it? The inn's full. The manger's rough. There's splinters in it. These animals, they stink. They keep coming up to the manger, and my baby's here, and I keep bopping their noses, and then I get slime on my hands. And you can imagine all the things that you could find problems with this situation. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. This is the new song. You're going to have to learn to give thanks for the things that don't. You can't appreciate very well. Your ill treatment, give thanks. Your ill body, give thanks, brothers. Your ill paycheck that's not stretching quite far enough? Give thanks. Give thanks. The illustrious home of your neighbor? Give thanks. You're a poor one in everything. Glory to God in everything. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Now that's more like it. Everything's going to go my way, right? Oh, if it were only so. Peace on earth. That means you are at rest with your earthly lot. That's where you'll find peace on earth. Do you think for a moment that Stephen did not have peace on earth? He was a totally peace with the earth. And matter of fact, he possessed it. The meek inherit it. We think that the peace on earth is going to come when the Roman rule is finally dissipated and everything is going to be just like we like it. Yeah, if that Romans will get out of here, then we'll have peace. And that's why they stumbled, because their Messiah didn't do that for them. And what child is this? We expected him to remove the Romans, and he didn't. But Jesus came near to the city, that beautiful city, that great city, Jerusalem, and he looked at it, and the tears began to stream down his face. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you would know the things which are there for your peace. They thought it was the removal of the Romans. They thought it was an earthly utopia. They thought it was a great economy and the freedom from the Gentiles, and it had nothing to do with their peace. You, they're hid from your eyes, the things which belong to your peace. Paul told Timothy, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Great peace have they that have godliness with contentment. How is it, fathers? Your jobs don't go well all the time, do they? That's no cause to lose your peace. No cause at all. Your neighbor drives a nicer vehicle, has a nicer house, he has more money. We can't lose our peace over that. Another brother is getting more attention than me. He's being promoted in a way which I wish was me. Will that steal our peace? Well, those are physical things. Perhaps you have overcome the physical and you're content, perfectly content with your physical lot in life, but there are spiritual things we dare not lose our peace by too. That woman beside you does not always honor you as she ought to. You lose your peace when she doesn't? Does it have to go whenever she wavers a bit in her faith? Does your peace fly off the handle whenever your children lose their respect for you? And I ask why. Peace on earth. The things which are for our peace are not when our wife is respectful, not when our children are perfect, not when our position is right. We must be at peace with our earthly lot. Stephen had men yelling at him and grinding on him and gnashing on him with his teeth, and he was still at peace. So that preacher is carnal. Do you have to lose your peace over that? It gets pretty close to home, doesn't it? It just grates us wrong. It's not right. It's not biblical, we say. Well, maybe true. But you don't have to lose your peace. You don't have to fret and strive and lose it. Mothers, God bless you. But you forfeit your peace too often, don't you? It's hard. But you have a Savior, a sign and a song in your pocket. Pull it out in those times of trouble and trial. When your house isn't as clean and convenient and courteous as it ought to be. You know it should be. You know you want it to be. You desire it to be. And oh, you go down whenever it's not. Oh, there's a mountain of laundry to do. There's a diaper that needs changed. A baby that needs hugged and one that needs spanked all in the same time. And you're only one person. Oh, God bless you. Don't forfeit your peace. A perfect home will not ensure that you have the peace. It's the perfect Savior, the perfect sign, and the perfect song will bring peace to your perfect soul. You don't have to wait to sing until you're settled. You don't have to wait for your husband to love you before you can live. You can live. Children, I wouldn't leave you without a word. God bless you, children, in your parents' home, striving to do your father's will. But if you follow the in crowd, I guarantee you will lose your peace. I don't care how good your in crowd is. Satan is going to have some influence somewhere from someone, and you're going to have to resist it. And you have to resist their attitudes. But everyone else is doing it, Dad. Aren't they? Everyone else owns one, Dad. But they get to go there, Dad. Don't lose your peace. As parents, we desire and want our children to be as actively involved as we think is good for their souls. But if a parent comes up and strong enough and cares enough about you to say, no, you thank God. You thank God you have a parent who loves you enough to tell you, no, you're not going to own one then. You don't need a smartphone, Johnny. You don't need on the internet, Susie. You're not going to dress like that, Sally. I don't want you there, Jimmy. You pick up your song. I'm not saying you have to like it. You pick up that song and you sing it with all your heart. Because God came as a baby in a manger with a song. Don't be reserved in your resignation to obey your parents. You give your heart fully to them, and you will erupt with a song. Don't do it just because you have to. You learn to do it with a song. And your song is goodwill. Goodwill toward men. We're about done. Goodwill toward men. Do you wish good towards others? Can you think a good thought toward that person that gets in your way? You know why you don't like him in your way. You don't like him because he says no. Or maybe he says yes. You don't like them because they irritate you. They pick on you. They make fun of you. They don't understand you. They don't want you. They didn't want your Lord and Savior either. You're in good company. Goodwill towards men. Bless that person that is making your earthly life hard. That's your song. You bless that person that's making your earthly life difficult. I don't care who it is. If it's this preacher, then I'll take your blessings right now. I need them. I got enough cross. No, I don't. It's a cheerful disposition when things don't go your way. That's the new song. You need to learn to sing. There's only 144,000 people in Revelation singing that song. I hope you're one of them. There's not very many who are singing this song, believe me. Look around you. There's a lot of Christians who have got a grumble in their pocket. Oh. We need the song, brothers and sisters. Christ was rejected by the innkeeper as a baby and by the builders as an adult, but he never lost his song. Patience toward the one that makes you uncomfortable, that gets under your skin and rubs you wrong. And Stephen, our brother Stephen, who led the way for us and forged the trail as the rocks flew through the air. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Father, lay not this into their charge. I just got shivers going down my back when I said that. Father, don't charge them with this sin. The next person, time someone sins against you, I want you to open your mouth and utter forth that song. The next time your husband doesn't understand you, open your mouth and sing. The next time you're not respected and appreciated and loved and patted on the back, sing, brothers and sisters. Sing the new song. Glory to God in the highest. You'll find your rose among the thorns. You'll find treasure in your trash, tranquility in your tempest, and truth in your trial. You'll find Christ in a manger. You might be the only one there. Maybe a few other mangy shepherds like you hanging around. The in crowd will be singing Christmas carols. They'll be eating and drinking and making merry. And you'll be out there worshiping your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll raise the song on high. You will sing the virgin's lullaby. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings, salvation brings. Let loving arms enthrone him. He's not looking for a golden throne. He's not sitting on an ivory throne. He's looking for your loving arms to enthrone him and put him on his throne. That's the throne that he descends. And if you want Christ to be lifted up, you use your hands to lift him up. And the final verse of that song says, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary. God bless you. You've been a wonderful audience. It's been great to be here.